Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
The reading is from 1 Peter chapter 3, from verse 15 and 16. It's on page 1229. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That's the word of God.
Thanks so much, Miriam. Really appreciate it. Right. Good. Well, good evening, everyone. Again, it's lovely to have you here. We've got to the end of our sermon series on work. And this evening, I want to begin with a question. What is our mission on this earth? What is our mission on this earth? Wonder what you would answer to that. The Bible says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That's one part of our mission. We call that the creation mandate. That one of the last things that Jesus said is, go and make disciples of all nations. We call that the Great Commission. It's what we're doing when we share the good news. Two missions, fill the earth, and then also fill the new heavens and the new earth with believers. But how do these two things fit together? How does our work connect with our evangelism? That is the question we're going to zero in on today in this last sermon on the topic of work. And we're talking about work and witness. Now, I imagine, looking around this room of wonderful believers, a number of you will have made the connection between the two very naturally, as I'm sure Pete did as well. I've got to be honest with you, I did not. Okay? The way that it worked with me is I was like, I'm really happy to receive the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. But frankly, I don't really want to share that with anybody. Thank you. I'm just going to keep that to myself. That was kind of where I was. And I had to actually be dragged kicking and screaming to a realization of how the place God had put me was actually somewhere he wanted me to witness. Let me just tell you how that happened. It was at the rowing club, and I'm sorry to bring up the rowing club again. I know I talked about it last year. I think the Lord had a lot to teach me there. Okay, so here, well, I was at uni. I was questioning why on earth I might be spending so much time in this really fruitless form of transport that always involved going backwards. And the method the Lord used to teach me this connection between these two things, work and witness, was a man named Tim. Tim was a student a couple of years older than me. He was definitely comfortable doing things his own way, shall we say. At the age of 21, he owned a London taxi. Not, I hasten to add, in London, and it still had the kind of advertisement hoardings, and he used to love kind of going to the middle of the university and driving with a really tight turning circle, just showing how tight turning circle he had on his taxi. So Tim was happy to go his own way. But the great thing about Tim was, although he was totally not bothered about rowing, he had a passion for the gospel. And he could see opportunities that I couldn't see with my friends. I was being given so much time to share the gospel with my mates at the rowing club. And Tim made me consider whether perhaps the Lord had put me there, actually not to fulfill my rowing ambitions, but beyond that, to witness to him. So Tim said to me, look, John, you've got to share the gospel with your friends. So what we're going to do is we're going to put on a supper, and you can invite your friends and we'll have a meal and we'll talk about the gospel, and you know, they can have, you know, bring any questions or so forth. Now, I really wanted my friends to know Christ deep down, but I think I really didn't want to be there when it happened. Do you know what I mean? I wanted someone else to do it. So I made my excuses. I said, Tim, I can't cook. He said, that's fine, I will bring the food. Actually, Tim couldn't cook out either, as it turned out. But in the end, that wasn't really a problem. Then I said, look, Tim, I can't speak. I can't sort of present the message. He said, that's fine, I'm going to give a little talk. I will field all the questions. And then I said, well, thanks, Tim, but you know, probably no one's going to come. So should we just not do it? He said, you ask them. Let's see if they say no. So I asked my friends, and I was like, oh, Lord, please, just could they just, they're probably all busy, could they just say no? And to my absolute astonishment, a whole load of them said yes. And so along they come, we got together over just the most criminally oily lasagna that you have ever seen on these paper plates that then just got soaked. You know, they start off white, and then the oil makes them go brown. But Tim shared this wonderful thought from the Gospels, and we had this fantastic conversation, and many of those friends who continue to be my friends over the years had a chance to engage with the gospel. And I am so grateful to Tim. I am so grateful to him because he had the courage to make me gain a vision for evangelism in my place of work, as it was then. But of course, we don't need a Tim. Actually, the origins of this are right in the Gospels. We've just been in the Bible itself. We've read that verse just now. Famous verse from the Apostle Peter. If you go back to the beginning of 1 Peter, he's writing to the Christian church, spread out through the whole of the Mediterranean. And they knew that their lives were different from the people around them. And he says, look, you are God's elect. You're strangers in the world. You're scattered. Surrounded, I guess, mainly by non-believers. Presumably, they all had their kind of different workplaces. What were they? You know, I don't know. Were they tent makers? You know, were they farmers? Were they city officials? They needed to live a distinctive life of obedience. And that included, chapter 3, verse 15, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. 4 points to navigate our way through this. In your heart, make Christ Lord. Be prepared. Know your reasons. And with gentleness and respect. Okay, let's start with the first one. First one. In your heart, make Jesus Christ Lord. In your heart, make Jesus Christ Lord. Verse 15 of chapter 3, 1 Peter says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Now, I think if you've been in any of these kind of sessions before, you know, you've heard the next bit. But often we skip over this, but let's not do that. Revere means to set apart Jesus as Lord. The Message paraphrases it like this: through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ, your Maker. I love this statue. There it is. Christ the Redeemer overlooks Rio de Janeiro. Powerful, visible icon. It represents the hidden spiritual reality. Jesus is over Rio. I wonder, do you have that for yourself? Is Christ over me? Is Christ over you? In your mind, does he tower over your life, in your heart? That is to say, do you see him as supreme in your life? Is he your greatest joy? Do you want to just see him honored and glorified in your life? Is it your greatest anguish when he is dishonored or minimized? Do you pray with urgency? Oh, Lord, let your kingdom come in me. In your hearts, make Jesus Christ your Lord. Now, so far, so standard. I could have said that on any Sunday, frankly. What's the connection with our witness? Well, it's this, I think. If we long to see people in the world around us come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord, we have to first cultivate a desire in our hearts that he would be Lord of our lives. You're not going to feel bothered about anyone else seeing him as Lord if, frankly, it's pretty much you don't mind yourself. So there are ideas to grasp. There are skills to learn as we witness. We're going to get onto those in a moment. But actually, none of those are much good if our hearts are not on fire for the glory of our Lord. That is ultimately where the motivation for witnessing comes from. That's what's going to give us the passion and the focus on our witness. That's what's going to drive us to take some of the costly moments, some of the risky moments to witness to Christ. So first thing I want to say to you, wherever you are on this journey of witnessing, will you pray for more of that desire for yourself? I don't know about you. Often I know exactly what I need to do, but I just don't do it. Because basically I'm not really that bothered. My big prayer is, Lord, set me on fire. I want to burn for you. I want to revere you as Lord. And so much more follows from that. Now, let me give you a bit of a disclaimer here. Because, let me say, if you make Christ Lord in your heart, it is not going to lead to an easy life. There is a deep residing joy in knowing the Lord Jesus. Yes, absolutely. Fantastic. His boundless love. Oh, glorious. But if you really make Christ Lord, there is a longing and indeed an anguish at times of walking alongside people who don't know him and who don't honor him as Lord. And so praying that prayer is to pray discomfort to some extent. And I guess all this is saying is really, it's our lives becoming like Christ's. Think of him, right? When he looked at Jerusalem and he wept over the city. And he said, look, if you, even you, had known this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden for you. He was crying. And there is going to be a bit of that if we make Jesus our Lord. This sense, oh, if you, my friend, would just see the Lord in your life. Sometimes that's what it's going to feel like for you, to really see your workplace, your sports club, your interest group, to see it as Jesus would. That faith can be disturbing. So a heart for the Lord is a heart for the lost, ultimately. In your heart, make Christ Lord. That's the first one. Second one. Second, be prepared. Be prepared. Chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. So, if you read around these verses, they're wonderful, by the way. Do read them when you get home. He's very clear. The whole of the Christian life is witness. Like the whole way we live, our compassion, our humility, our grace, if we have it, they all testify to God. But he's also clear, if you want to share your faith, you are actually going to have to talk about Jesus. You have to be prepared to give an answer. Now, we're going to come on to the specifics in a moment of what kind of an answer, what preparation we might need. But let's just pause on the basic idea here. Peter said to these scattered Christians, get ready. In other words, if you want to share the gospel, you are going to need to get ready. You need to have an eye for the opportunity. He says, always be prepared. It's not going to happen if you're not ready. I say that sometimes, very occasionally, you know, the opportunity to speak of Jesus comes in the form of a great big neon sign, you know, that just says, here's your moment. And a friend comes up to you and says, oh, you know, I'm really ready to kind of give my heart to Jesus. Just explain to me what I have to do. Most of us, that's not kind of how it presents. Most of the time, we need to go quite a lot further. We need focused readiness. What does that look like? Well, perhaps it's that moment at the start of the week where you ask your colleagues how their weekend was, and then they ask you about yours. And now you've got a chance to talk about church. But don't give that really, really rubbish answer, which just goes nowhere. But say something that actually is glorifying to Jesus and kind of makes some sense of why you might bother. It's the moment someone shares some difficult news. And as Pete just said, you think, perhaps I can pray for you. It's the moment where the big things in life suddenly bubble to the surface in conversation. A co-worker is honest about their struggle for purpose, or people get talking about their dreams and fears. It's when someone starts, I'll tell you what's wrong with the world, and you think, oh, hang on, we can have a conversation about something really amazing here, and so forth. And actually, as Pete said as well, it so often starts much further back. Being prepared, actually, starts when you just become available as a human being. I don't know whether it's like this in your workplace. Everyone's running around like headless chickens. No one's really got any time for each other. If you can be the person who's just got that extra bit of time, that is also the starting point for being prepared to speak into someone's life. Or perhaps even it's just on the WhatsApp, you know? You get to the weekend and you just put that extra time in to throw in some kind of random comment about your life that just opens up who you are to, on the team WhatsApp. Those little details. And now this is difficult. It's not easy. I felt the Lord really convict me on this. I was writing this sermon on Friday evening and I was struggling to get it finished. And I looked at the clock. I was like, oh, now I'm late to pick up Barnaby from his cricket. And so I dashed up the hill. And there were all the parents just chilled out having a beer. And I was totally frenetic to try and get my son so I could, you know, get back down there and finish my sermon. The great irony is I was too busy writing about being prepared to witness that I had no time to actually witness. I mean, this is what happens, isn't it? It's challenging. It's challenging. It's hard to find time to spend with people and friends. I wonder whether you have that kind of focus. You know, for all of us, it's going to look different. How can we shape our lives to be prepared? But being prepared is also about a mindset to be equipped. Now, I'm going to guess that most of you guys who have been in the workplace or currently are, you got a whole load of people around you who are like, oh, yes, you should go on this course. Yeah, no questions about it, right? You have to do this task. Let's get you equipped. Well, actually, it's the same with witness. Actually, we're not really going to be able to witness to Christ and speak of him until we are equipped. So how does that work? Well, that gets to our next point. Third point, know your reasons. Know your reasons. Verse 15 again. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So the Apostle Peter seems to be saying, look, one of the ways that you're going to be equipped is you're going to know your reasons. You need to know why you have hope in Jesus. And actually, you need to know why you have hope in Jesus, know why you're a Christian on a level that you could actually explain to someone else. And the sense of this answer here, by the way, is kind of justification, defense. It's where we get the word apologetics from. Perhaps you know about that. You know, apologetics is kind of what we call all that learning about how we answer common objections to the Christian faith. So he's really talking about, you know, you need to be ready to defend the faith. Actually give a good reason, a justification for why you believe what you believe. So I think a great thing to do is get equipped to answer common questions. I wonder what you would say to the following. Perhaps a friend says, Christianity may work for you. That's great. It's not really for me. What's the next thing you would say after that? Do you know what? If you think about that carefully and work out what you would say, the next time it happens or something like that, you might have more of a chance. Or someone says, your faith is just made up, isn't it? I mean, you can't really believe all that stuff in the Bible, right? What is the next thing you say then? Why doesn't God show himself to me if he's there? Why is there suffering in the world? Aren't all religions roots up the same mountain? I think the gospel is too exclusive, don't you? Now, the reason why I list these is because one of the privileges of having been in ministry for a little bit of a while is, you know, I've been on lots of Christianity Explored, Hope Explored, Alpha courses. Basically, the same set of questions come up again and again and again. You don't need a PhD to actually answer 80, 90% of the stuff that people raise. It's really worth spending a bit of time. Go and get Nikki Gumbel's, you know, whatever they are, 50 questions book, or go and have a look on a Christian bookshelf of, you know, a book that's going to help you with basic objections to Christianity, and just really wrestle with them and get to the point where at least your mirror knows the answer to the questions. Do you get what I'm saying? Because you practiced. Yeah? And then you can share them. And I think this is worth doing because often we want to be in a situation where we've got enough kind of tools, as it were, to respond to the situation. Different people ask us different types of questions, and we want to get to the point where we can hear that. I'm not sure whether this is quite true, but people tend to suggest that different generations have different approaches to what convinces them of Christianity. So the classic is, you know, the baby boomers are asking, is it true? Gen X is kind of asking, does it work? Is it real? The millennials, is it good? Gen Z, does it feel right? I don't know. I mean, the point is this. You want to have an ear for what particular question is actually really, where's the rub for this person? And then if you've thought about it before, you might have an answer specifically for that person. If you'd like to take this further, two books I recommend to you, Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. It's an absolute classic. It's been around for ages. Does a lot about, you know, just can we believe the accounts of the resurrection and so forth. Tim Keller's Reason for God is a great book. And it just, you know, puts the bigger picture, those big questions about the existence of God and so forth. And there are many other good places out there. If you're not a reader, that's fine. Go online. YouTube is absolutely full of great content. A guy called Glenn Scrivener, I really recommend to you. He's a great evangelist. Go and listen to his videos. And he's just a great, great sort of example of engaging with popular culture. So know your reasons. Now listen, I recognize for some of us, that's going to feel quite overwhelming. So what can we do? Well, don't forget Pete's great example. Team up with others in the workplace. When I was a school teacher, one of the great things for me was meeting with a group on a Monday to pray together. And I knew there were others I could point my friends to. But also, if you know no other reasons, know your reasons. Know your reasons. You are the expert at why you are a Christian. And so if you're not quite sure what the answer to some of these big questions are, which is fine, you can answer, why have you come to faith? And so perhaps just learn or even discover the story of God's faithfulness in your life. Know your reasons. And finally and briefly, do it with gentleness and respect. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now listen, you can't avoid the world's disapproval completely. At some point, if you faithfully share the gospel of Christ, someone is going to be offended or tell you that they're not your friend anymore or something like that. It's likely to happen. But we can avoid putting unnecessary obstacles in the way. There are parts of the gospel that confront and offend that are alien and confusing, but sometimes, frankly, we're a bit annoying. And so what we can do is get rid of that. How do we do that? By living out Jesus' amazing character of gentleness and respect. It's not just what we say, it's how we say it, the manner in which we answer. I think often the greatest testimony is the person who, perhaps has just, someone's just said something slightly offensive or kind of needling. And instead of rising up, that Christian person is just calm and just responds gently and kindly. I can't remember exactly how they put it, but often on the Alpha course, you know, they encourage you, it's fine, lose the argument, but win the heart. And sometimes that's what we're called to do in a conversation. Look, I'm not really sure what the answer to that question is, and you know, what you've just said is a very, very good point. But I do know the Lord Jesus, and I would love you to know him too. Love to speak about it more. And I think if in the midst of sharing Christ, we can keep knowing Christ and keep living like Christ and being Christ to the people around us, then not only the good news of the gospel, but also that gentleness and respect will come through. All right, so that's the last one, gentleness and respect. So just a quick recap, where have we been? In your hearts, make Christ Lord. Without that, we're not going to have an engine for our witness. But next, be prepared. Take seriously. The Lord says you got to get ready. Third, know your reasons. Know the reasons. If you can, do study, work hard at it. Above all, know your reasons. None is an expert like you. And finally, do all this with the gentleness and respect of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the gospel that we have. I guess for all of us, when we look ourselves in the mirror in the morning, we know that this gospel is our great hope. We know deep down that we have nothing beside you. And actually, we know that all other people stand in the same place. And yet sometimes, Lord, for reasons of a lack of courage or lack of vision or imagination or whatever else it is, we struggle to witness to our friends. But Lord, there's such joy and such hope there to introduce our friends to our best friend. Lord, we pray that you would give us a vision for that. We pray that in our hearts we would know you as Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us what it means to be prepared. Help us to get a grip on what needs to be said and how we might think. Help us to know the reasons and to be able to share with them. And then, Lord, grow in us the character that will make Jesus clear, not only in our words, but in our actions and our manner of being. And we pray this, Lord, that we would see many people in our workplaces and the many other places that we do all our productive work, that we would see many people come to faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. Now, I think we've got a question. It's me. You do it. You do it. We do have a question, which will be elegantly introduced now by Natasha.
We're very smooth tonight, aren't we? As I said, the coffee question is now. But fear not, my friends. It doesn't mean we've now got the other half of the service afterwards. We've actually just slightly flipped it. We would love it if we reflect on what John has just been saying and if we talk about it together with one another for a few minutes so that we're actually talking through the sermon just after having heard it. And the opportunity is also here for you now to get your cup of tea or coffee if you would like to do that. We're then going to come back together. Amanda's going to pray and Stu is going to have a song and we will close. So we're going to have about 5 minutes now. Here is the coffee question. How do you think people in your workplace or wherever you do your week would want to talk about God and faith? How do you think they might want to talk about it? Have you had examples of that where it's gone wrong? Have you had examples where you've been able to find an opening? Are you inspired by something John said this evening? Do have a chat together. If you are brave, as you get up and go and get your coffee, look around and find someone you've never spoken to before and go and chat to them. Say, what do you do? And go from there. You've got 5 minutes.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.